Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 17. John and chapter number 17. We are walking through the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been exploring this wonderful prayer. Now, remember that there is a model prayer that Jesus had given earlier, but that wasn't the prayer that he prayed. That was something he gave to give an example to teach on how to pray. Not saying that those are magic words that we're supposed to repeat and utter, but give us an example that all throughout that, our Lord, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we look through that, we realize that it's all about God. And realize that should be the central part of our prayer. The prayer that Jesus actually prayed is in John chapter 17. That is, Jesus Christ has gone up to the Garden of Gethsemane. We find that he's just a few hours from being arrested, a few hours from being put on a false trial, a few hours from being crucified on a cruel cross and being buried in a borrowed tomb. He only has a few hours left on this earthly life, in that human frame. And as he is taking some private time between him and the Lord, we could see what he is praying for. If you knew that you only had a few hours to live, what would your prayer life be like? In fact, would you even be praying? But when you did pray, what would your prayer life be like? Would it be desperate? What would your prayer life be like? You understand that we're get to nestle up next to Jesus Christ in a very private time where he's talking to his Father, which is in heaven. And he begins to talk, and we get to learn more about Christ, more about God's plan as Jesus, the Son, who is God, praying to the Father, who is God. Remember, it's the same God, three aspects of the same God. But we get to hear this prayer. Notice with me, if you don't mind, we're just going to start from the beginning, then catch up to where we're reading today. In the Gospel record of John chapter 17. The Gospel record of John 17, and notice with me verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Excuse me. Verse 6, and I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine holy name those whom thou hast given me, they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that thou mightest have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them in thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in John 17. John 17, and notice with me in verse 13, a phrase, in the world. In the world. In here, we're going to see this phrase of the world or in the world several times within these last couple verses that we read. And this is going to be significant because we get to see what Jesus Christ is saying to us. It, notice again, if you don't mind, as we quickly look in verse 13. In fact, notice verse 11. But now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now, as Jesus is speaking, he's saying, I'm fixing to leave. I'm no longer going to be physically here. Remember, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. He's going to be buried on a borrowed tomb. He's going to raise again the third day. He's going to spend 40 days with his disciples. But then after that, he is gone. He ascends up to heaven. He's alive forevermore. He doesn't die again, but he's living up in heaven and waiting for that time where he comes back into this world to establish his millennial kingdom. But very soon, he's not going to be in the world. You're not going to be able to touch him. You're not going to be able to shake his hand. You're not going to be able to interact physically with him. But as he goes up, he does not ask that we're removed. We still need to stay here. Notice again, verse 11. But now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou have given to me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is acknowledging that, hey, these guys are left behind. You keep them by your own name, by your own power, by your own strength. You keep this. Now, when we talk about in the world, what are we speaking about? Well, we know that in the Bible, the world is used in three different ways. First of all, it's talking about the planet itself, the earth. So is that what Jesus is talking about? No, not in here. We know that in other times that he has used the world for the idea of the people within the world. Well, he can't refer to that because he's not saying I'm keeping people inside of people. The third way that the world is used is dealing with the world's system, meaning that the culture of the world, the direction of the world, the philosophy of the world. And so Jesus is taken out of this world, out of the planet, but we still have to be here. We still have to deal with the culture. We still have to deal with the philosophy. We still have to deal with its desires, its thoughts, its way of moving. Notice in here, God did not say, I pray that they would go become hermits somewhere. Amen. And that they just unplug themselves from all society and just go find themselves a little shack up on the mountain like Grizzly Adams and just kind of fish all day and hunt and just don't talk to anyone ever again. Well, that's impractical. Why? Because he has a plan for us. We still have something to do in the world, though we cannot be of the world. Let's just walk through just a little bit more and kind of explain that it says, while I was with them in the world, verse 12, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I have come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, this is going to be very significant, that God still wants us to have joy, even though Jesus is not still here. Now, this is going to be key, that we can still have God's blessings. We can still have God's favor. There's many times that people will dream about heaven and think about heaven, and they'll think about their eternal reward. They'll think about all the things that are set up for them. But do you know that most of the things that God wants to do for you is not in heaven?
Amen.
God wants to supply for you now. He wants to give to you now. He wants you to be joyful now. He wants you to enjoy the journey. He doesn't want us to go through life powerless. He's able to supply power. He doesn't want us to go through life joyless. He's able to supply joy. He doesn't want us to go through weak. He's able to supply strength.
Amen.
God is able to do so much for us now while we're in this world. Because again, he wants to get things accomplished. There should be something different about believers that are plugged into him, a way that we're different. Now, it doesn't mean that we have an absence of problems. In fact, guess what? Sorry to tell you, but you're going to have more problems trying to follow after the Lord. But God is trying to show we need him. And that we have to be dependent upon him. And if we're plugged in, if we're dependent, if we're abiding in him, he's able to supply more than we can ask or think or do. He's able to give so much more. He wants us to have an abundant life. And he's able to do that while we're in the world. Because he's still at work. If you don't mind, I'd like to kind of take this passage here and explain a little bit more about in the world, and just as Lord Jesus Christ had opened this passage up to us and explained things, we just want to realize what it means to be in the world and how it means to us. First of all, in the world, there's a real devil. In the world, there's a real devil. Notice with me in verse number 12, John 17 and verse 12. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is a very interesting name. It carries about the one of destruction, the one that's doomed, the one that's away from the Lord. The son of perdition is an important name, and it often will refer to Satan. In this case, it also is going to refer to Judas Iscariot, who we'll talk about next week specifically. But we know that we have a real adversary. In fact, if you don't mind, look with me in the gospel record of John chapter 12, and we can see that Jesus speaks more specifically about this. John chapter 12. Now, in John chapter 12, Jesus is praying, and he says, Father, glorify themselves. Then God speaks from heaven. Could you imagine what that would be like to hear the voice of God from heaven? And everyone heard this? So in John chapter 12, Jesus takes time to explain what this meant. What did it mean to hear God from heaven audibly? That would, again, it would be something different. People recognized they were curious now. And Jesus wants to explain. Notice with me John chapter 12. And let's just pick it up in verse 30 for as we see Jesus' explanation. John chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Jesus said, I didn't need to hear his voice, but you did. So John 12, and notice with me in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And now this is important. Who is the prince of this world? Well, we know that when Satan was cast out of God's presence, he became the prince and power of this air. You understand that when people are born, you are born in this world, born of this world system. You're born under him. You're born in the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says. But when a person comes to the place where they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, realizing that they're a sinner, and because of their sins, they've offended a holy, righteous God, but Jesus was their only hope, and they gladly receive that free gift of salvation, that they're now taken out of this world. They're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They're now part of a different family. You're now part of a different system. You're now a part of something different. You stand out differently. Things are different now. And we know that there's a real devil. And this real devil is the prince of this world. And he hates Christ. And therefore also hates everything that Christ loves. Notice the next verse in verse 32. And if I, that's Jesus, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men near to me. What is this? He's lifted up. That's what happens when he was on the cross. He was lifted up, and to look at him, you would have to look up to the cross. And because of his death on the cross, his burial from the cross, and his resurrection after the cross, we can live. We are now translated. We're now a different family, a different world, a different system because of what Jesus Christ has done. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can have victory. It is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We can have a different life. A different life. Sometimes people will try to say for Christians, or Christians will try to sell it, that you'll have a better life. It is not a better life. It is a different life. It is a different life. It is a different way of thinking, that as we follow after Christ, we think differently. As we follow after Christ, we begin to act differently. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Why? Because things are different now. That before we were in the world, but because of the actions of Jesus, not because of our actions, but because of the actions of Jesus, we are no longer from this world. We're in this world, but we're different. And things that are different are not the same. We are from it. By the way, people say, well, who can this be? Very simply, Romans 10:17, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thankfully, the Bible says whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. God will take anyone who is willing to accept this free gift of salvation. And you can be different as well. That God can give you a different life, a different source, a different way of thinking, a different joy, a different way of looking at things. Things are different because of this. We know that in this world, there's a real devil. But when we accept Jesus, we become a different from the family that we were before, the world that we were in before. Turn back with me, if you don't mind, in John chapter number 17, we know that things are different now, not only because of us accepting Christ as our Savior, but we also know that in this world that the Holy Spirit is at work. In fact, turn to John 16, just one chapter back. And we had looked at this before, but let's relook at it again. Notice with me in context in John 16 and verse 17. By the way, this is still part of the same evening. In John 16, Jesus is finishing talking to his disciples. John 17, he begins to pray. But notice with me, John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That means it's important. It's advantageous. It's necessary. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is, again, giving instructions to the first century church and letting them know how they can continue without Jesus physically being there. How can they continue? Because Jesus is going to send another comforter, another of the same kind, just as good as Jesus, except Jesus was limited to a physical body while he was here. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once and working. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice this. He will reprove the world system, those that are living in the world. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. One of the things that as we're in the world, the Holy Spirit's at work, he's going to use us as vessels to make the world convicted of their sins. By the way, that is part of being different. That as we're different, not better, we're different, that difference bothers people. They look at it and say, how is it that I go through the same hard times and you're still able to be joyful? What's wrong with you? Well, things are different. You know, I can't help but to sin, but you don't seem to be having those same things. What's wrong? Things are different. That the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin because they believe not on me. Notice this, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Part of what the Holy Spirit's job in this world is to convict people of righteousness, to show people righteousness. By the way, it's my personal opinion that I believe I could back up through Scripture that the problem with America today is not lost people. It is Christians who refuse to be different. Yes. That we no longer have the influence and we are no longer showing the world righteousness and they're no longer convicted of righteousness. They're able to commit unrighteous acts and it messed them up. Notice if you don't mind, in verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We have victory in Jesus, and we're thankful that God has given us victory and that Satan no longer has dominion over us. We no longer have to sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. We no longer have to think the same as the world because of Jesus Christ. Satan no longer has victory over us because of Jesus Christ. We can have a different life. We can live a victorious life, a fulfilled, abundant life because of what Jesus Christ did. That we are different than the world. That we know that in the world, the Holy Spirit's at work. And he's drawing people to himself so we could be different. Notice, if you don't mind, as we're going back to John 17. In fact, John 16, verse 33, this is the last verse within this chapter that Jesus is talking with his disciples right before he goes to prayer. Notice with me John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus immediately goes to prayer after this. But he says, I want you to know, I'm telling you the truth. You're still in the world and you're going to have tribulation. What does that mean in simple terms? You're going to have problems. There's no such thing as a problem-free life. However, we can have a victorious life. We don't have to live in defeat. We can have peace. What is peace? Peace is having the idea that I'm right with God in both relationship and fellowship. That I no longer owe God the debt of hell because of Jesus Christ paying that price for me. I allowed him to take that punishment for me. But I could live with peace with him on a daily basis. I can be right with him. I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to live in misery. I can live in victory because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Things are different now. You understand that as Christians, we no longer have to sin. What that means on the opposite is that anytime we do sin, it is because of a choice. But we have a choice now. And we should choose in our life. In fact, just let's look at the example of Moses. We're coming back to John 17. But notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. And just look at a choice that was made. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, we call this the Hall of Faith chapter. We learn by this chapter that faith requires action. Now, inside of language, we have nouns, which are people, places, and things. Then we have verbs. Verbs show action. And with this, let's look at Moses and look at his life. And I want you to notice the verbs. I want you to notice the actions. I want you to see the decisions he had to make. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11, and notice with me verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, notice this word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice in verse 25, another action verb, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, the first word, again another action word, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Because of us following after Christ, because of the victory that Jesus won, we no longer have to sin. We're no longer stuck in sin. In fact, now we have a choice to follow after God. We can choose to follow after God, and God can enable us. We can have victory in our life. These words here, these action verbs in Hebrews 11, in the life of Moses show that he had a decision to make, and he was able to choose the victorious path. Now, to the world, not all of this was victorious. Notice again verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now remember, Moses was raised in the palace. He was raised to be a Pharaoh. He was in line to be a Pharaoh. But notice the action word, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, when he had the ability to act like a king, he chose to act like one of the slaves, to identify as one of the slaves, not just act, but to identify. Now, if you were raised out of poverty and squalor and you're living in the palace, most people would not choose to identify with the slave people. But Moses made a choice. This choice wasn't made for him. He chose. He refused. He said, I'd rather be identified with God's people than the Egyptians who do not serve God. I refuse. Notice the next action verb in verse number 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now remember that in the Christian life, because of Christ, we are not longer in the world and we think differently. So in the world's perspective, here's the choice. Suffer, we don't like that word, suffer affliction or enjoy the pleasures. Suffer, enjoy, suffer, enjoy. Well, the world's thinking says, well, that's not a choice. If I had the choice, I would enjoy the pleasures. I would rather have pleasures. But Moses, because things were different, chose to suffer, to be identified with God, to be identified with God's people. I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford. He said, I'd rather suffer and be identified with Christ than to enjoy the pleasures. Again, the world looks at that and they said, it's no choice. And they look at a Christian who now, because things are different, because they're plugged into the Lord, looking at this world, saying, why would you choose that? Because it's the right choice. I'd rather be identified with God. I'd rather be identified with God's people than enjoy. Again, the world doesn't understand that. But the only reason why we can do this is because of the freedom that God has given to us and the ability and his power to be able to make this choice. Notice there's another action verb, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Wait a second. So here's another choice. All the treasures of Egypt, by the way, Egypt is rich. Egypt has lots of gold. Egypt has lots of wealth. Egypt was the wealthiest nation of the world when Moses was there. He could have all the riches. They didn't say part of the riches, all the riches. He was in line in Pharaoh's house. He could have had all of it. All the wealth. Now, some of you are willing to sell out for $100 or Big Mac. All the wealth of Egypt. So here's the choice. All the wealth. Just imagine all the stuff. Or suffer. Well, the world says, why are you bringing this up? That's not even a choice. Of course, we're picking up the wealth. The reproach of Christ, to be made fun of, to be thought lesser than. I'd rather be identified with Christ than have riches untold. To a lost person, to the person in this world, that doesn't make sense. But for a Christian in the victory that God has given to us, things are different now. We see that, we esteem that, we value that. We see that as greater value than the riches. You mean you see suffering as greater riches than all the wealth of Egypt? It is because of what Jesus has done for me and being plugged into him. Again, for the world, this doesn't make sense. The world's system, the world's philosophy, this doesn't match. It doesn't compute. It breaks their little minds. But for Christians, because of what Christ has done, we don't have to sin. We get to choose to follow after him. And again, we're seeing in the life of Moses these action verbs, these decisions he made. Notice verse 27. By faith, he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. What was the cause? In seeing him who is invisible. You see, on one hand, you got Pharaoh, who had the power over life and death of all of his subjects. On this side, you have an invisible God, who the only way that you can see him is by faith. Now, to the world, it doesn't make sense. How would you serve a God that you cannot see? How can you serve a God you cannot touch? How can you serve a God that you cannot hear his voice audibly? Are you sure you're not making this up? Are you sure you're not just delusional? Psychotic break? You hear voices in your head? No, we don't hear voices in our head. But our God is still real. Amen. And to the world, it doesn't compute. You would rather tick off the guy who has life and death over all of his subjects and serve a God that you've never met, touched, or talked to? Yes. I'd rather have Jesus. What causes this? Things are different now. That when someone comes to accept Jesus as their Savior, Jesus now gives them victory over life, death, sin, hell. And we can live a victorious life. But this life is not a bed of roses. It's persecution and tribulation. Why? You said, wait a second, why? Turn back with me, if you don't mind, to John 17 and see as Jesus is praying what's going on. John 17. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That doesn't look like it matches. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome. overcome the world. You know what happens when we as Christians go through hard times? It lets us know we can't do this.
Amen.
I'm not strong enough. I'm not able. I don't have the ability. Then what do? I trust Jesus. I abide in him. I depend upon him. I let him be God. I let him take over. I let him make the decisions. I let him fight my battles for me. Tribulation is a wonderful thing for the idea that it makes me more dependent upon
Amen.
God. I can't do this myself.
Amen.
So we're not talking about that when we become Christians, we become superhumans. We don't become a life full of ease. No, we are different because we have a different source. We're trusting in God. We're plugging in him. And we can have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now remember, peace isn't carrying a stupid smile on your face, but it is having a peace with God during this time. Having a joy that doesn't make sense. To be able to say, I can trust God, because God proves himself over and over in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of all the things that may happen. There's something different. You know, the world is looking for something different. Because they're miserable.
Yeah.
When bad things happen to them, it just becomes worse. But when they see a Christian who they see the things happen and the Christian is able to say, God is still good and God is still right. The world is looking for something like this. One of the worst things that's happened is then when the church and Christians have tried to give a cheap imitation of the world. The world is not looking for an imitation of itself. You know, there's many people who are putting on plays. I'm not against plays, but they're putting on plays as a big presentation. And they're doing it in such a way that it's mimicking the world. Their music, their thoughts, their dress, their whatever else. And the world's not impressed with that. Because they already know how they're living and they know how they live doesn't work.
Amen.
They come to the idea, well, everything's horrible. I might as well just enjoy the moment that I have and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But when they come across a genuine Christian who's plugged into the Lord and they see us go through hard times, they see the troubles that we go through, and they can see us still say, God's still good and God's still right. To be able to have a joy that doesn't make any sense, that interests them. What is wrong with you? What is different? What do you have? Because whatever you have, I don't have. It is during the times of persecution and tribulation that we get to prove if our God is real or not. To prove that what we have is substance. This is why it's so important to be plugged into God, because the world is miserable. Even those who are religious are miserable. They have a thing they call Catholic guilt. That's a real thing. But that's not how God intended us to live. Not to be oppressed and just feeling guilty and waiting for God to strike us down all the time. We don't have a type of God where we're trying to hide our sin. Please, God, don't let God find out what happened. We have a type of God that says, Daddy, I messed up. Please help.
Amen.
We have a different relationship. We could be plugged into him at any time. And so when Jesus is saying that we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world, he doesn't want us to be removed, because he wants to show the world that there's a people who's trusting a real
Amen.
God. And so because of that, notice again as we turn to John 17. Notice in verse 13 again, John 17, verse 13. And now I come to thee, Jesus is speaking to God, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even if I'm not in the world. Why do they hate us? Because we don't act like them. We don't behave like them. We don't think like them. And so, the world's philosophy, anything that's different, must be wrong. And again, I say over and over, the Christian life is not a better life. It is a different life. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Things are different now. Jesus, when he's praying, he's saying, I'm not praying that they again go live as hermits somewhere. That's not what he says. I want them to be in the world, but not of the world. So while they're living among normal people, those normal people say, what's wrong with them? What's different with them? How is it that things can happen to them so horribly and they can still say God is still good and God is still right? And for them to finally come to the conclusion, whatever they have, that's what I want. If you could forgive a personal illustration, I was at a much larger church serving, and we had, for our missions conference, we would have a special banquet. And we were in charge of having, as a table captain, to fill up my table. And they would have rules that I could only have like 4 church people and the rest of the table had to be filled with non-church people, which sounds great. So I've got to work and fill my table up. One time we had a young man who was religious, gone to church, said a prayer. And as we sat there, we took some time to give our testimony. How'd you come to know the Lord? And so we just went to each one and said, how'd you come to know the Lord? And I just bounced back and forth. And finally, the young man got to him and he says, before this meeting, I thought I was saved. But I listened to every single one of you say that you have a peace. And he says, I've listened to you and you've said that you had this peace. I don't have this. Can you show me how? And I was able to take him to a back room and open the Bible and show him how he can have peace with God. By the way, he's a missionary now.
Amen.
Why? What happened? He was religious. He thought he was fine. He went to church, had a Bible, showed up to services, but he didn't have this peace that God promised. You understand, just because you're religious doesn't mean you're saved. How do I get saved? Recognizing that I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Period. But Jesus died for me, paid my price, and I personally accepted the gift of Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ plus religion, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus good works. Him and him alone. And he changed me. I did not become better. I became different. Let me tell you, dear friend, if you don't have this peace that we spoke about, it'd be my great privilege to take the Bible and show you how you can have this peace, how you can have this different life, can have this life where you don't have to sin. You can instead choose God and have victory over your life, to have an abundant life, to be able to have a victorious life, to have a peaceful life, to have a joyful life. This is what God has for us. And for those of us who are saved, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but God doesn't want you to become a hermit.
Amen.
But God wants you to be in your communities, in your jobs, and living a different life enough that the world says, whatever they have, I want that.
Amen.
Whatever they have, I want that for my life. By the way, if I can take that same young man that I talked about, I began to work in discipleship and began to watch him grow, develop the habit of obedience to Christ. He had a twin brother who was active in his church. And I remember coming out of a retirement home meeting, not even a church meeting. I was at a retirement home, a different part of the town. And he was waiting for me. And he came out there and said, you, whatever you did to my brother, do that to me. He's now a missionary. What happened? That his brother lived such a different life. Things were different that his brother said, I don't have that. I want that too. You understand, living part of a Christian life is not living a better life, because we're not better. It is living a different life. Not because being different is not the goal. God's the goal.
Amen.
But as we plug into him, he makes us different. Do you have this difference in your life? Or do you look just like the world, smell like the world, think like the world, act like the world? Let me tell you, if there's something not different, there is something wrong. But the good news is we could show you from the Bible and get that fixed and let you now live a different, victorious, joyful, peaceful life. Not the absence of problems, but different. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we're just asking that you would use this to draw people close to you, that there's something real about the Christian life, something real about being plugged into Christ, something real and tangible to have a life where you are guiding and directing, and that others can see that there's something different. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw people close. If there's someone that doesn't have a difference in their life, Lord, that you would do something. Give them the courage and bravery to come see me, talk to me, and it'd be my great privilege to get that nailed down and to give them encouragement and show them from the Bible how they can have this abundant, peaceful, different life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.